like you say it. This is the Word of God.
I have what it says I have.
I can be what it says I can be.
And I can do what it says I can do.
My mind is alert.
My heart is receptive.
I'm a winner
and not a whiner.
I'm a doer
and not just a hearer.
I said I'm a doer
and not just a hearer.
In Jesus' name.
Now I want you to get up and go over to somebody next to you, behind you, and say, thank God you brought the rest of my body this morning. Don't be bashful. Amen.
Church, we've been talking the last few weeks about our emotions. We talked about discouragement. We talked about anger. We talked about hope last week. This morning, I want to talk to you about fear. If you will, turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. Verse 13. And as you turn there again, the Bible says, a merry heart doeth good like medicine. So I'm going to give you a little medicine this morning. And again, remember, these are just humorous jokes, so please don't be offended. Gary died and went to the judgment. They told him, before you meet God, I should tell you, we've looked over your life, and to be honest, you really didn't do anything particularly good or bad. We're not really sure what to do with you. Can you tell us anything that you did that can help us make a decision? Well, he thought for a moment. He said, yeah, once I was driving along, I came upon a person who was being harassed by a bunch of thugs, motorcycle guys. So I pulled over, got out a bat. I went up to the leader of the thugs. He was a big, muscular guy with a ring pierced through his lip. Well, I tore that ring out of his lip, and I told him and his gang they'd better stop bothering this guy or they'd have to deal with me. Wow, that's impressive. When did this happen? Gary said about 3 minutes ago. You know, I spent a lot of effort trying to childproof my house. But somehow the kids still keep getting in. See, y'all caught that one. You're still kind of wondering on the one about Gary, but anyway. Joy, a brunette, and a redhead are crossing an enchanted bridge in magical fairyland when they run into a fairy. The fairy says that they can be granted a transformation if they jump off the bridge and call out their wish. The brunette immediately jumps off the bridge and yells, "Eagle!" And she turns into a beautiful bird of prey and she flies away. The redhead jumps off the bridge and yells out, "Salmon!" So she turns into a gorgeous, shimmering salmon and swims upstream to spawn. Well, Joy is at this point so excited that she jumps off the bridge, she slips and says, "Oh, crap." See, she's not here so I can pick on her, okay? She had to go get her mom, so. All right. Susie was all alone. It was 2 months since her death of Herbie had, her host, dear Herbie had passed away, and she just couldn't seem to move on. "Listen here, Susie," said her good friend Barbara. "Maybe you should see a psychic. One of my friends did it after her husband died, and it made her feel so much better knowing that her dearest was happy." So that's how, on the next Tuesday, Susie found herself in a dim room with a crystal ball and a psychic talking in a calm voice. "Is he here?" Susie asked. "Yes, I sense him," was her reply. "Can you ask him if he's happy?" She asked. "He's putting his hand to his mouth like he wants to smoke," said the psychic. "Of course," said Susie, "he needs a cigar. Herbie can never last more than a few hours without a cigar. I guess they don't have cigars up there. Did he say where he is or how I could get one to him?" The psychic said, "I can't seem to get that question across to him, but then again," said the psychic after a brief pause, "he didn't say anything about needing a lighter." Boy, y'all are a tough crowd this morning.
All right. Bobby was sitting on the porch talking to his grandpa when he instantly asked, "Grandpa, do you know how to make animal sounds?" "I sure do," Grandpa replied. "What sort of animal sound would you like to hear?" "How about a toad? Do you know how to sound like a toad?" "Sure," said Grandpa, cupping his hand with his mouth. "Croak, croak. How'd you like that?" "Yippee," screamed Bobby, jumping up and down. "We're going to Miami." Grandpa said, "Huh, why is that?" "Because Grandma said so," Bobby patiently explained. "She said that after you croak, we're all going to Miami." First Peter 3, verse 13. I'm going to read this to you from the King James and also from the Living Translation. "And who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good? But if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. But sanctify the Lord in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear." The Living Translation says, "Usually no one will hurt you for wanting to do good. But even if they should, you're to be envied, for God will reward you for it. Quietly trust yourself to Christ your Lord, and if anybody asks why you believe as you do, be ready to tell him, and do it in a gentle and respectful way." It says, who's going to harm you if you're doing good? But even if you do suffer harm because you're doing good, the Bible says that God is going to reward you. You ever feel like you're doing everything you know to do right, and it just seems like nothing's working? God says, don't focus on what you're going through at the time. He says, I will reward you. Amen? And he said, but set your hearts apart as Christ is Lord. And always be prepared to give an answer to everyone asks you the reason for the hope that you have. You ever had somebody ask you, why do you believe what you believe? We're supposed to have a ready answer. And when we do answer, we're supposed to do this with gentleness and respect. One time when Stephen was a waiter at Chili's in Killeen, if I remember what happened exactly, but some guy was in there, and he made some very negative comments about God. So Stephen wanted to go up and just beat the hell out of him. You're not going to win people to Christ by beating the hell out of them, okay? He says we're supposed to have an answer and do it with respect and gentleness. Amen? How many remember, this shows your age, how many remember Black Bart? I knew you probably did, Gary. Sister Margie, it's so good to see you this morning. Thank God that you're here. Amen? Well, Black Bart was a professional thief whose very name struck fear as he terrorized the Wells Fargo stage line. From San Francisco to New York, his name became synonymous with the danger of the frontier. And between 1875 and 1883, he robbed 29 different stagecoach crews. Amazingly, Black Bart did it without firing a shot. Because a hood hit his face, no victim ever saw his face. He never took a hostage and was never trailed by a sheriff. Instead, Black Bart would later say from prison that he didn't need a fire shot. All he had to do was to use fear to paralyze his victims. Fear, the face of unknown, was my weapon of choice, my weapon of intimidation. His sinister presence and his threat of words was enough to overwhelm the toughest stagecoach guard. Kind of sounds like the devil, doesn't it?
Yes.
He tries to use fear and intimidation against us. And if you don't know who you are in Christ, it'll work. But if you know who you are in Christ and you know what rights you have in the Lord, then it won't work. Amen?
Amen.
In church, we live in a changing world marked by terrorism and wars and the constant threat of nuclear and biological or chemical extinction. But praise God, whatever fearful situation we may face, there are biblical truths that are forever the same. I forget who said it a while ago. God has not changed. We still belong to God. That has not changed. Everything going around us may change, but those things are not going to change. That's the truth. Amen?
Amen.
And we got to fight fear by anchoring our lives in this truth. Our master never changes, our message never changes, and our mission never changes. What we need today is an anointing of the Holy Spirit. So we'll understand these truths
and be able to deal with life in this fearful, changing world that we live in. Amen? Fear is a strange emotion. We find that people have a huge range of fears that they face every day. You know, some people are so afraid they won't even leave their homes. It's getting scary just to go to Walmart anymore. Some fears that people have, they've given them names. I want you to see if you can guess what these fears are before I tell you. The first one's pelidophobia. Pelidophobia. You know what that is? And don't look around. Fear of baldness or fear of bald people. Aerophobia. What is aerophobia? It's a fear of drafts. Porophobia. The fear of the color purple. Chetophobia. Again, don't look around. Fear of hairy people. Levophobia. Fear of objects on the left side of the body. Dextrophobia. Fear of objects on the right side of the body. Orophobia. Fear of the northern lights. Caliphobia. Fear of obscure meanings. Thasalophobia. Fear of being seated. Stabistophobia. Fear of standing and walking. Y'all probably get this in odontophobia. Fear of teeth. Don't smile. Graphophobia. Fear of writing in public. Phobophobia. Fear of being afraid. That's wild, isn't it? Internet. You find all kinds of good stuff. The Apostle Peter has some reassuring words for us today from 1 Peter. In Christ, there is no need for fear. We learn from this text that our suffering is inevitable. If you live in this world, you are going to suffer. You are going to go through things. Some people get this mindset that once they get saved, God's going to protect them from everything. No, go back to the Bible and look at the people in the Bible that were our examples. Yes, God did take care of them, provide for them, protect them, but not from everything in their life. Amen? Number two, our situation is intimidating. Sometimes it's hard to stand up for what you believe. And our solution is infallible. Fear is something every one of us will experience. For instance, many people fear change. When new situations and family or relationships or surroundings change, then they become frightened. Experiencing fear is normal. However, to be paralyzed by fear is an indication that you question God's ability to take care of you. Do you realize that? When you're operating in fear, you're allowing the devil to have dominion in your life. When you're operating in faith, then fear has no place in your life. Because you're believing God is true to everything He said. Amen? So how do we know how to live in victory over fear in this life? He said, who's going to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear what they fear. Do not be frightened. Church, we shouldn't act like the world acts. They have no help and they have no hope. We have God. And regardless of what we go through, God is still right there. You don't think, when you have a bad situation in your life, you think, okay, I'm going through this bad situation. Where's God? Oh, He decided to go back to heaven and leave you all alone. No, No matter what you're going through, God is right there with you. You're not always going to feel Him. We're talking about this in our Bible study. You're not always going to feel the power or the presence of God. But God is there because His Word declares it. He said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Amen. He didn't say, I was just going to be there with you through the good times. He said, I'm going to be with you always. Amen? Amen? He said, don't fear what they fear. You know, Peter's question, it must have hung in the air for a long moment when these Christians who first received this letter heard it. And they were no strangers to fear and suffering, and they had suffered for doing good. And Peter's addressing some strong believers. They were very zealous for the Lord. In fact, the original language of the Greek New Testament, these people were burned with zeal, to desire, to earnestly, to obey God. What was it that they were so passionate about? They were passionate about serving God regardless of how fearful the consequences. Church, they faced something. God allowed them to be put in some situations, circumstances, that it did not look positive. It didn't look promising. It did not look like they was going to get victory in it. But they still maintained their zeal. You know, we have a lot of zeal, a lot of enthusiasm when God's doing all kinds of things in our life. Oh, He's healed me. He's delivered me. He's touched my finances. He's caused my kids to be little angels. I mean, oh, I've got a lot of enthusiasm. But when all this is not happening, when you don't know where God's at and you can't feel Him, do you still have the same passion, the same zeal for God? Amen. Because God has not changed. Amen? Amen? Peter was not dismissing the fear and suffering that was all too real to them. In fact, Peter was telling them that as a result of their righteous lives and God's care, their blessedness would be such as turn the fear and suffering from themselves to those who were persecuting them, and that their suffering would actually result in their joy. When you're going through some things, when you're being persecuted, when you're being tried, you're being tested, people are watching your life. You can stand up and quote the Bible to them from Genesis to Revelation. That's not going to affect them like watching you as you go through what you're going through and how you respond to it. Amen. We can tell people, oh, my God can do all things. Sometimes, church, we don't act like we're serving a God that can do all things. Amen? Someone asked C.S. Lewis, why do the righteous suffer? Why not, he replied. They're the only ones that should be able to take it. There's something about facing our fears that allows our faith, if it's genuine, to shine. What good is our faith if it's never tested? The trying of your faith is more precious than gold, the Scripture says. Think about that. If you have faith, you have more than what this world has to offer. More than what gold's worth, more than what silver's worth, more than what diamond's worth, if you have genuine faith. Greatness often lies hidden beneath an easy or comfortable life, only to emerge when we're forced to face our fears in Christ. We never know what's inside of us till the pressure's put on. We never know how we're going to respond until the trial comes. Amen? He said, oh, like Peter, oh, I'll die with you. Look what happened. Sometimes we don't even know our own selves. We like to believe it. But until we're really tested, we're really put through the fire, we don't know what's going to happen. In a book called Cradles of Eminence, produced a study involving 413 famous and exceptionally gifted people who had helped change the world. The author spent years attempting to understand what produced such greatness. And they found a common thread that was in all their outstanding lives. The most outstanding fact was that virtually all of them, 392 of the 413, had to overcome their personal fears associated with great suffering or failure in order to become who they are. Sometimes we're never going to be who God wants us to be until we confront the things that are standing in front of us that we're afraid of. Amen. You remember when God sent the 12 spies into the promised land. 10 of them went over there and began to see the giants in the land. They didn't see all the promises, all the blessings that God had provided for them. They just saw the giants. And they reacted in fear. And they came back and said, oh, hey, we're like grasshoppers in their eyes and in our eyes. It's one thing to be grasshoppers in their eyes, but when you allow the devil to cause you to see yourself as a grasshopper, then you got a problem. But two of them came back and said, we're well able. Why were they well able? Because they believed God. But the majority won out, did it not? And the people listened to the majority instead of listening to the two that believed God. Church, we've got to overcome our fears. We've got to overcome some of the things we've gone through. Some of us have been hurt. Some have been abused. But you cannot allow that hurt, that suffering, to continue to dictate what your life is going to be. You've got to leave that behind you if you're ever going to go into the promises of God. Because if you don't do that, every time you try to walk out one of the promises of God, the devil's going to use that against you. And it's going to cause you to stumble and cause you to fall. Amen? And today I'm speaking to some of you, you're out in the middle of a great suffering or either a great failure. And it's torn at your heart and saps your strength. You're a weary follower of Christ. You're afraid of the future and you're beaten up. And it's all because of fear. Thank you, sir. It's all because of your suffering. Suffering you believe is undeserved and unwelcome. Could it be that while you see your suffering as your enemy, God wants you to use your fears and pain as a friend? A friend who'll take you by the hand and heart and show you the depths of God's sufficiency. If you never went through anything, you would never know what God could do. If we'd never had no hard times, if we've never faced fear in our life, we wouldn't know what God can do. Amen. There's been times in my life, the Bible talks about a peace that passeth all understanding. There has been times in my life when I prayed and asked God for peace when I was going through something, and I could actually feel a tangible peace. Amen. You couldn't explain it, you couldn't even put it in words, but you felt that peace, and it just dominated you. Amen? Who's going to harm you if you're eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Suffering is inevitable. But if we face it in the strength of God and be passionate about our faith and desire Him earnestly, church, we will overcome. The Bible says we're overcomers. God is counting things that be not as though they were. Amen? The believer who suffers persecution will be blessed by God. How can a person who is suffering persecution be blessed? When a person focuses his mind and life upon the things of this world, those things can be taken away in a heartbeat. The person can be stricken with a disease, suffer a heart attack, have an accident, go through bankruptcy, or lose everything he has through an economic slump or a stock market crash. A person of the world can suffer such a crushing blow that fear destroys them and leaves them hopeless and helpless. But that's not the case of a true believer. The mind, the life of a true believer is focused upon Jesus Christ. Therefore, no matter what he fears or what he suffers, he still has the most cherished possession, Jesus Christ, the very Son of God. Think about what you're going through right now. It's difficult, it's hard, but you're not going through it by yourself. God is there. God is working on your behalf. He said, I'm going to finish the work that I began in you. Amen. He didn't just take you out here and leave you somewhere. Amen. Sometimes we act like the Israelites. Well, God brought us out here in the desert just for us to die. No. He was taking them someplace, but their fear was getting the best of them. God is taking you someplace. He's trying to make you and I more and more like Him. If we don't become more and more like Him, we get to heaven, we're not going to enjoy heaven. Amen? A real Christian knows that Jesus is going to look after him, protect him from his fears and his suffering. And that Christ, by the authority of His promise, will work everything out for our good. Church, when we're going through what we're going through, it don't always feel good. It doesn't always look good. But if we'll keep on maintaining and keep on doing what God says do, the end result, we're going to have what He says we have. He's not a man that he should lie, church. He's going to do his part if we'll do our part. Amen? Here's a list of God's promises to us when we face our worst fears. In Romans 8:28, you can write these scriptures down. Romans 8:28 says, God will work all things out for good to those who love God and called according to His purpose. And the Bible says, if you love me, you keep my commandments. Amen? Matthew 6:33 says, God will provide all the necessities of life. 1 Peter 4. Let's turn to 1 Peter 4. I want y'all to see that. 1 Peter 4, 14. It says, God will give you His glory when you're facing persecution. Verse 14. 1 Peter 4, 14. I'm reading to you the Living Translation. Be happy if you're cursed and insulted for being a Christian. For when that happens, the Spirit of God will come upon you with great glory. Don't let me hear of you suffering for murdering or stealing or making trouble or being a busybody and prying into other people's affairs. You know, I don't know about y'all, but I don't have enough time to get everybody else's business. This is a full-time job taking care of my own business. But it is no shame to suffer for being a Christian. Praise God for the privilege of being Christ's family and being called by His wonderful name. For the time has come for judgment, and it must begin first among God's own children. And even we who are Christians must be judged. What terrible fate awaits those who have never believed in the Lord? If the righteous are barely saved, what chance will the godless have? So if you're suffering according to God's will, keep on doing what is right and trust yourself to the God who made you, for He will never fail you. When people persecute you, when you suffer for doing what's right, it says God's not going to fail you. He's going to be there for you. Amen? Matthew 5, verse 11 says, God provides great rewards for those who stand in fear and suffering. 2 Corinthians 4:11 says, the life of Christ is best manifested through us in fear and suffering. What did Paul say? When I'm weak, then I'm strong. Amen? When you're suffering, you're going through things, and you're a real Christian, you're believing God, it's going to bring glory to God. Amen. We sing a song sometimes, whatever it takes, Lord, bring the rain. Yes, right. Whatever brings you glory, Lord, I'm willing to go through it and do it. Amen. 2 Timothy 4:8, God will preserve us and take us to heaven as we stand in Him against our fears and sufferings. While suffering is inevitable, we also know that when we stand against our fears and stand firm in our suffering, God has blessed us with promises and His word is true. I'll give you an illustration. A lady named Nancy had cancer in the sinus cavity and removed half her face. She made four resolutions and she faithfully kept them. Number one, I'll never complain. If they cut half your face off, that would be difficult not to complain, wouldn't it? Number two, I will keep the witness of Christ strong in my life. Number three, I will count my blessings. Amen. When tragedy comes into your life, church, we need to look at the good things in our lives. Too many times the devil wants you to focus on the tragedy. And God says, yeah, but remember all that I have done, and I can take this tragedy and I can turn around and make it work for your good. Amen? Number four, I will use this suffering to try to bring those I love to Christ. She kept all four resolutions, and while her suffering was inevitable, her fears were not because of her victory in Christ. I want you to listen to this. Sometime God lets you hit rock bottom so that you'll discover that He is the rock at the bottom. I want to say that again. Sometimes God lets you hit rock bottom so that you will discover that He is the rock at the bottom. So what are we standing on? We're standing on the rock. Amen. He said, but even if you should suffer for what is right, you're blessed. Do not fear what they fear. Do not be frightened. Phobia is from the Greek phobos, to frighten, to be alarmed, to be in awe, exceedingly fearful. He said, do not fear what they fear. Do not be frightened. The apostle Peter is saying literally, do not be intimidated by fear that is attempting to destroy you. When Jesus told him to get in the boat, we're going to the other side. Storm arose. Professional fisherman. What happened to him? Fear began to rise up. But Jesus said, we're going to the other side. When Jesus tells you something, you can take it to the bank. Amen? Amen. But yet they didn't remember what Jesus said. And we're the same. We're the same. When fear arises, we forget the promises of God. We forget the rights we have in God. We forget what God's told us to do. And that's what they did. They began to focus on the situation and forgot what God had told them. Jesus said, we're going to the other side. And they made it to the other side. Amen. You're going to make it to the other side. I'm going to make it to the other side. God has already told us. Turn to the back of the book. It says, we win, church. Amen. There are Christians who have fear just about being a Christian. We fear a lot of things. We fear that somehow they'll think that we're fanatics. Remember when you first got saved? You didn't care what they called you. You were so in love with God. It did not matter what they said. It was not going to take that what you had with God going on. Amen? But some of us, we're so afraid, they're going to think I'm a fanatic. You know, these people, these cowboy games, they jump up, paint their face, yell, scream, holler, run around, do all kinds of crazy things. They're fanatics, and they don't think nothing about it. But for us to get excited about our God, like she was teaching about praise this morning, lifting Him up, glorifying Him, worshiping Him, lifting our hands, bowing before Him. Amen? Yeah, I'm a fanatic. I'm a fan of Christ. So many times we're worried that people won't see us as regular people with goals and hopes and mortgages and dentist bills. We fear being misunderstood, that they will conclude that we think we're better than they are. Do you know, for a long time, a lot of the people I worked with did not know I was a pastor. You know why? Because I did not want them to treat me any different than anybody else. I've been in several situations in construction. You know, most construction workers got a filthy mouth. And they'd be just laying it out there, and somebody comes and says, oh, hi, pastor. Oh, I'm sorry. Don't apologize to me, apologize to him. Amen? It's true. Sometimes people think you're better because you're a Christian. You're better than me. No. I'm just saved. Exactly. I'm forgiven. Amen. I go through the same things you go through. I have to deal with life just like you deal with life. Amen. Also, a lot of times we have a fear, and a lot of people do, because we have a need to be accepted. And I think that's what's wrong with the church today. Instead of us going out and making the world like us, we brought the world into the church. And now we become like the world. A lot of churches are geared up for entertainment. But they're not teaching the truth. They tickle our ears and pet our flesh and make us feel good. But when you go out there, and the devil starts knocking on your door, what do you have to use against him? And don't get me wrong, I love praise and worship. I love getting excited about God. If you want to jump and shout, we'll jump and shout. But when your feet hit the ground and the devil slaps you upside the head, your jumping and shouting is not going to do anything for the devil. You need to have something that's written in here coming out of here. Amen? Because Jesus overcome him. He said, it is written. Amen? And people are not going to accept you. When you become a Christian, you're going on a different path than what the world's going on. When I first got saved, I lost all my friends except for one, because all of us were drunks and drug addicts. I had one friend that stuck with me. Didn't understand me, didn't even agree with what I was doing, but he was a true friend. And when you take a stand for God, not everybody's going to be your buddy, even in your own household. Amen. The main thing is, does God accept you?
Yes.
Amen. Peter instructs us here not to be afraid to assert our love and our passion for God. It is worth the risk of being misunderstood to be a person of faith. What it comes down to this, am I, as a follower of Christ, willing to allow the Lord to direct my life? We hear a lot of say, oh, God's my Lord and my Savior. In most of our lives, He's more Savior than He is Lord. We're believing Him to take us to heaven, but we're not allowing Him to change us and change the things that need to be changed here and now. Am I allowing God to shape my ethics and control my conduct? Even if it puts me at odds with the world in which I live. It takes a bigger man to stand up for what he believes than to go with the flow.
Amen.
Are you willing to allow God to shape your life? The Christian who lives a godly life is going to face the fear of rejection, intimidation in the culture that we live in. Jesus also faced the same thing, church. And what makes us any better than Him? In the world we live in, there are no moral absolutes, and all truth is subjective. And in this culture that we live in, God's word charges us, do not fear what they fear. Do not be frightened. You know, the phrase fear not or be not afraid is found 365 times in the Word of God. That's one for every day. Do not fear what they fear. Do not be frightened. God's telling you, every day of your life, I've got you covered. Zig Ziglar says, fear is false evidence appearing real. And many times we run from the imaginary as Job lived. He said, that which I feared the most has come to pass. If you allow fear to dominate and dictate your life, the thing that you fear the most will come upon you. You know what I used to fear more than anything before I got saved? I'd go out to the bars, honky-tonks, and I would see my uncles, 50, 60 years old, and they'd be in the bars, and they'd be all alone. And they were miserable. Oh, we put on a good face and all that kind of stuff, but they were miserable inside. And I'd go to that bar, and this was way before I ever got saved, and I'd think, I don't ever want to be an old man all by myself in a bar somewhere. That was a fear that I had. Well, thank God, God changed my life.
Amen.
And He put somebody in my life. And I don't have to worry about that fear anymore. There are legitimate fears, church. Fears that cause us to be cautious, like driving on I-35 in rush hour. You better be careful. Or the fear of snakes. I'm not a fan of snakes or spiders. That kind of fear is really more respect and can save us a lot of heartache. And Peter wants us not to be afraid to live for Jesus and let His life dominate ours. Oh, but if I live that Christian life, I'm going to lose my friends, or nobody's going to like me, or nobody's going to want to associate with me. You know, I went through that when I stood for Christ. I say I lost all my friends. I had a house over in Temple. I'd go home by myself. I'd lay the Bible open on my pillow at night just so I felt like Jesus was there with me, because I didn't know what I know now. And they deserted me. And your flesh cries out because you're so familiar and you've hung out with them for so long. But also, those very same people that deserted, the very same people that mocked and made fun of, were some of the very same people when they were going through a divorce or a tragedy in their life. Guess who they would call? Will you pray for me? Amen. I know you can talk to God. Will you talk to God for me? Sometimes we think if we let God dominate our lives that we'll lose our individuality. Contrary, you become the person that God destined you to be. When you do not fear what they fear, do not be frightened. There's an antidote for spiritual fear. The solution for fear is infallible, meaning without error, if we simply make the personal application that's right before our eyes. He said, but in your heart set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you, to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. You see, the solution is very simple. Apply His word in your heart. And you'll not fear what the rest of the world fears. Gas can go to $5 a gallon. Food prices can rocket through the ceiling. All kinds of tragedy can happen. But if you've made God right where He needs to be, and He's first place in your life, then your promises, His promises are your promises. And He's going to do what He says He's going to do. We're not going to be like the rest of the world. Amen? Amen. He said, but in your heart set apart Christ as Lord. In the Greek, it's called kurios. In other words, supreme in authority, controller, God, Lord, Master. It simply means we recognize Jesus as our Lord, our Savior, and our Messiah. Peter, in no uncertain terms, is challenging all believers. Set apart the Lord Jesus as Lord in your heart, giving first place to Him in obedience of life. Do we really do that? Stop and think about this. When somebody hurts you or does something wrong, what's your first reaction? Your flesh wants to get even, doesn't it? They hurt me, I'm going to hurt them. But if we're living an obedient life to Christ, then what are we going to do? We're going to do what the Spirit of God tells us to do, because we have Him set apart in our heart. He has control. Amen? Church, you've got to make it personal. We have no fear when Christ is in the proper place in our lives. However, that what sounds easy is probably our greatest problem. We want God to be the God that does all the things for us, but do we want to be the God that wants to change the things in us that needs to be changed? You see, Israel, they loved it when they come out of Egypt. They had all the gold and the silver, and they had the miracles. Red Sea parted. Oh, they thought, man, this is the God I serve. Who couldn't get excited about that kind of God? But then when God began to tell him to do certain things, he was no longer that great God up here that could do all things. A Gallup poll showed that 78% of Americans expect to go to heaven when they die. However, less than 30% ever pray, ever read the Bible, or attend church on a regular basis. And Christians wonder why they're so full of fear. The choice we will make every day is our response to this command. In your heart, set apart Christ as your Lord. Like I say, we love God when He's doing things for us. Oh, God, I thank you for meeting this need. I thank you for delivering me. I thank you for healing me. I thank you for all the things you're doing. But when he wants to be our God, when he wants to be our Lord, when he wants to change things that we don't, when he's telling you to get rid of something that's in your life you need to get rid of, let go of something that you need to let go of, then all of a sudden we don't hear God anymore. A.W. Tozier said, people who set apart Christ as Lord have three distinct marks. They're only facing one direction. They're looking up. They never turn back in the face of fear. If you know who your God is, no matter what the devil puts on you or tries to do to you, the God that's in you is greater than what the devil can do. Amen? Amen. We need to remember that, church. Amen. Number three, they no longer have plans of their own. When you're sold out to God, it's not your life anymore. It's not my life anymore. Amen. It's what thus saith the Lord. Oh, but I need him to do this. I need him to bail me out. I need him to fix my divorce. We always want him to be like the genie. Rub the magic lamp, say the magic formula, and poof, God performs. But he wants to be your Lord and your Savior. Amen? Spirit-filled Christians can say no to fear. Corrie ten Boom once said, in my times of fear, I don't wrestle, I nestle. Drawing so close to the Lord, master of your life, you feel his shelter and you feel his protection. She said, I don't wrestle with the devil. She said, I just draw closer to God. When you feel like fear is trying to come against you, trying to intimidate you, draw closer to God. Put on some praise music. Get in your word. Begin to thank God. Begin to talk to God. The biblical solution to fear is to be a spirit-filled, dedicated Christian. Always be prepared to give an answer. The spirit-filled life prepares us for education, but it does not educate us. We must apply our hearts and minds to God's word under the lordship of Christ. Being spirit-filled prepares you to be able to receive what God wants to do for you in your life. When you read the Word of God, if you're a spirit-filled Christian, it's no longer a bunch of these and thous and symbolism. The words jump off. They become alive to you. You've got to know the Word because Satan is a liar and will attempt to use fear to overwhelm you with his lies. How many times have we bought the devil's lies? Oh, I'm going to do this to you, or I'm going to do that to your kids, or I'm going to do this to your job, or I'm going to do this to your family. Instead of standing up and fighting him with the word, we run in fear. And that's exactly what he wants. You know, when a lion in the jungle, he'll come up and roar, and all the animals take off running. You know what he's doing? He's getting rid of all the strong, and he's waiting for the straggler. He's waiting for the weak one. The devil is the same way. The Bible says, he's as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Amen. Amen? Amen? It's a spirit-filled Christian who's filled with the knowledge of Scripture is able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Ephesians 6 says, put on the full armor of God so that you, tell somebody's talking to you, so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, that means it is going to come. So when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you've done everything, to still stand. He said, put on the armor of God. Let him throw fear at you. Your armor is going to protect you. And after the devil shot his best shot, guess what? You're still standing. But you've got to do it in God. You've got to fight him through God. Amen? Sunday-only Christianity will not serve to defeat your fears. If all you do is come to church once a week, and that's all the God you get, guess what's going to happen? You're going to be overwhelmed by more fear than you're going to have faith to overcome. 2 Thessalonians 2:15 says, "So then, brothers, stand firm and hold the teaching we passed on to you, whether by word of mouth or by letter." Church, we've been teaching on Wednesday nights about healing and about the anointing, about the power of God. When the word of God is preached, spoken, or read, power is released. Some of you this morning may not got anything out of this. Some of you will, because you're going to realize we taught and we spoke about fear, and signs and wonders follow the word. So there's power there to overcome your greatest fears. God is looking and waiting for people to seek him with passion. I don't know about y'all, but man, when I was in the world, when I was wanting my drugs, I was passionate about it. When I wanted to drink, I was passionate about it. Y'all know what I'm talking about. But sometimes we lose our passion for God. Oh, I'm just going to church. See what's going to happen today. No, you need to come with expectancy. Come with enthusiasm. God, how are you going to use me to impact today? How are you going to use me to change somebody's life? How are you going to be the winner? Instead of coming to church and saying, "Well, I hope he blesses me. I hope he entertains me." No. Do you pray before you come to church? Do you pray for the people? Do you pray for the pastor? Do you pray for the service? See, all that makes a difference. "Well, I didn't get much out of the service today." You didn't put much in the service today. Amen? God is looking for people with passion to trust him with the faith of a child to make him Lord of their life. If your Bible's neglected and your spiritual passion is low, you won't stand when fear strikes your heart or your home. Some of us, we pull our Bible out, we have to blow the dust off of it. It doesn't have to be that way. Our answer to fear is found in this verse and the solution to our emotions. A life of a spirit-filled, dedicated, committed to Scripture-based education is the answer to living in victory over our fear. If God says, "I did not give you the spirit of fear, but of love, power, and a sound mind," then I tend to believe what God said. The devil may be trying to intimidate me, maybe trying to cause me to fear, but I don't have to go there because God says, "I didn't give it to you." If God didn't give it to me, I don't want it. Amen? And he said, "I can walk in love and power in a sound mind." Amen? That's his promise to me. But I have a choice. Am I going to believe the situation, the circumstance, or am I going to believe God? Amen? In Exodus 14:13, it says, Moses answered the people, "Do not be afraid. Stand firm, and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today." He said, don't be fearful. Don't be afraid. Don't give any place to the devil. You just stand and watch what I'm going to do. Deuteronomy 31, verse 6 says, "Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or terrified because of them. For the Lord your God goes with you. He'll never leave you nor forsake you." Joshua 1:9, "Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go." Wherever you go. Wherever you go, God is with you. You're not in this thing by yourself. Stephen's a lot younger than I am, a lot more physical. And it'd be like this old man taking this young kid with me everywhere I go. Somebody pops off, somebody wants to try to come against me. "Come here, Stephen. Take care of it. I'm going to stand still and see the salvation of the Lord." Amen? Do you hear what I'm saying? But sometimes we act like orphans, like, "Where's God? I don't know where God's at. I don't feel God. I'm not worthy of God doing anything in my life." No, he's right there. He's waiting on you. Just acknowledge him. Amen. Release him and let him do what he does. Begin to praise him and think, "Lord, I thank you that I've already overcome this situation. I thank you that I am healed. I thank you that I am delivered. Thank you that I'm safe. I thank you that you rescued me. I thank you, Lord, that my children are safe. I thank you, Lord, my finances are met. I thank you, Lord, all the things that you've done in my life." Amen? 2 Chronicles 20, verse 17 says, you will not have to fight this battle. Take up your position, stand firm, and see the deliverance the Lord will give you. O Judah and Jerusalem, do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Go out to face them tomorrow, and the Lord will be with you. Whatever you're facing tomorrow, don't be afraid of it. God's already there. Amen. He's gonna, if you will listen to him, he's going to help you get through it. He's going to help you to overcome it. He's going to help you to grow because of what you've gone through. Most of you, look at the things you've gone through, and look how it has impacted and changed your life. Amen? Job 11:15 says, then you will lift up your face without shame, and you will stand firm and without fear. 1 Corinthians 16:13 says, be on guard, stand firm in the faith, be men of courage, be strong. Stand firm in the faith. That means when the devil comes knocking at your door, let Jesus open the door. Amen? I want you to do something for me. I want you to close your eyes just for a moment. And I want to ask you a question. What is it in your life that is causing so much fear that you're doing anything but standing firm? Give your fear a name. Because the Bible says everything that has a name has to bow to the name of Jesus Christ. Now that you've named that fear, it's time for you to apply the truth that we heard today and bring that fear to God by faith, asking him to fill you with his spirit and guard your heart with his truth. Think about it. What is it that sometimes just paralyzes you? Give it a name and then give it to God. Lord, I give this to you. I no longer want it to have dominion in my life. I want your spirit to have dominion in my life. I no longer want to walk in fear. I want to walk in faith. I don't want to be intimidated by the devil's spirit. I want to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, Lord, I thank you as I stand on your truth. Your word says by Jesus' stripes we were healed. And that healing is not just the physical. It's the emotional. It's the spiritual. And Lord, this morning I thank you that I'm no longer going to give place to this fear, but I'm replacing that fear with your words. And your words is going to cause faith to fill that space that used to be occupied by my fear. I'm going to trust you, Lord God. I'm going to put this in your hands. I'm not going to take it back. I'm not going to question you. I'm just going to trust you. Just like a little child. And right now, in the name of Jesus, and through the precious blood of Jesus Christ, I place this at the altar. I put it at the foot of Calvary. I'll no longer be intimidated by fear. It'll no longer dominate me because I'm going to be dominated by your spirit. I'm going to walk in your power, and I'm going to enjoy the victory and the freedom that Jesus Christ died that I might have. In Jesus' name, amen. I got one story I want to read to you, then I'm going to close on this. It's called An Interview with God. Not long ago, I received one of those forwarded email messages with an attachment. You know, one of those items and someone else knows you'll like. The attachment was named An Interview with God. It was a series of beautiful landscapes with the words of an imagined interview with God painted over the scene. And during the interviewer asked God, as a parent, what are some of life's lessons you want your children to learn? This was one of God's responses, to learn that two people can look at the same thing and see it differently. If you're married, you know what I'm talking about. Some people come to church. Oh, man, that was an awesome service. I enjoyed it. Some people come to church. Man, I didn't get nothing out of that. Sat through the same service. Why is this such an important life lesson? Simply because it matters to God how His children get along. And seeing things differently can be a source of misunderstanding and a conflict unless we understand the reasons why it's so. God's children not only see things differently, but hear things differently, feel things differently, perceive identical things differently. The Gospel of John tells how a voice came from heaven telling Jesus that God's name would be glorified, but not everyone heard the same thing. Some of the people standing by said all they heard was thunder, but other people standing by said an angel had spoken. When a minister preaches on being faithful spouses and saving marriages, it's heard one way by a loving couple and quite differently by a woman who has been physically abused over the years. When a minister preaches on the politics of war, it's heard one way by the campus demonstration, peace activist, college student, and quite a different way by a proud parent who has a child serving in the armed forces. A panhandler at a busy intersection is seen one way by someone who has just finished a 12-hour shift and a different way by the panhandler's mother who happens by in the next car. When the checkout girl says, "Have a wonderful day," her words are heard one way by someone who is going home to her family and a different way by someone who has just come from the funeral of a family member. When the scriptures read, "Sell all you have, give the money to the poor, and follow me," is heard one way by Mother Teresa and quite a different way by a billionaire. We see same things differently and hear same things differently because what we have heard in our lives, what we have thought and felt and experienced affect what we hear and see. And we have all thought, felt, and experienced things differently. We can get along better by being more understanding of the reasons for our differences. And that's all they are, differences. Someone is not your enemy because of what they see differs from what you see. Someone is not your adversary because what they hear differs from what you hear. Someone is not your antagonist because they feel different from what you feel. And it's all right. It is acceptable. Indeed, it may be good to allow, perhaps learn from those differences. What does St. Paul say about true love? Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not insist on its own way. Amen. Give God praise and glory this morning, church. I said, we've been talking about our emotions. And I'm hoping after we do these teachings that you'll no longer allow your emotions to control you. There's people who love God with all their heart. But when hard times come, their emotions get the best of them. Instead of the Spirit of God. Amen? And so this week, you're going to be tested. I'm going to be tested. Every time I preach a message, I'm tested on it. Joy used to teach me, tell me, why don't you just preach on love all the time? I preached a message on love one time. Me and her got in the biggest fight I ever had before I come to church that morning. And I said, I got to go there and tell these people about God's love, and you and I are not having a knockdown drag out. Amen? But you're going to be tested this week. The devil's going to try to cause fear in your life. Fear over your children, fear over your finances, fear over your health, whatever it may be. Fear just looking at what's happening in the world. Fear what's going to happen in November. But you have a choice. If you're a spirit-filled Christian, you do not have to allow that fear to dominate you. Stand on God's promises. But I've been standing on God's promises. You know what? Most of us would never made it in the old days. Someone had to wait 13 and 25 years for things to happen. Well, we don't have 13 and 25 years. God's going to do some things, going to do it quickly. But stand on the promises of God. When the devil tries to attack you with fear, you go back and tell him what the Bible says. God didn't give me a spirit of fear. He gave me one of love, power, and a sound mind. That's what I choose to receive. You take your fear and you can go straight back to wherever you came from. Amen? But you have a choice. You have to stand up and do it. Nobody can do it for you. You have to do it. All right, if you'll stand, please.